Well, tonight's topic is going to be, I think, equally challenging to the one we just had. I want to just start with, tell me what that phrase says. Read it. Depends on how you read it, right? All depends on how you look at it. How about this one? I've heard these comments. I had no idea she felt that way. I thought we had a great marriage. What we're talking about here is communication and the devastation of poor communication. But these are examples of the difficulties we experience in communication. I never knew you thought that. Here's a married couple living together for 20 years, and all of a sudden something comes up in a conversation, and maybe you've had this in your own life. I had no idea. This happened to us, Janelle and I. We'd been married for, I'm going to guess, 10 years. And I said, I am an angry person. And she says, no, you're not. I hit it. I hit it well. She did not realize. Guess what? Why was that? Because I was hiding it. And I was hiding it well. And that we can live with people for a long time. And if we're not communicating honestly and openly and effectively, we just honestly don't know each other. You never told me you had that goal. This happened not long ago. I don't remember the conversation. I just happened to be with some folks, and a spouse told the partner, something, a lifelong dream, didn't know it, had never shared it. So we can see this as nowhere or now here. We can spend time listening and never hear what people are really, really saying. We can completely misunderstand words. You ever think about this? What's this word mean in French? Yes. What's it sound like? We. And I see this in my own life. I see this in the lives of other people as we communicate. We say one thing and it sounds like something else. And if we are not diligent in our communication, we think we have made it clear when in fact somebody else walks away and has heard something completely different. Ben mentioned it in his class before this. He said, don't hear me say. Did you hear that phrase? That's really an important clarifier. Making sure that people understand what you mean when you communicate. And what we're going to talk about tonight are some biblical ways that we can learn how to communicate. What I've done here is your handout, your PowerPoint handout, is going to match the, for the most part, what's on the screen. But this is going to also match what's on your PowerPoint, so you can take your pick. But what I want to do is start with this. This little booklet is something that Heather has been working hard at. We're trying to put into booklet form this class and some others coming up. So I want to read the first flap, the inside of the first cover, before we start here. In Genesis 1, God created many things with these simple phrases. Think about this. Let there be, let the, and let them be. His words were incredibly powerful. 2 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 2, verse 8, it says at the end, Christ is going to destroy Satan with the word, the breath of his mouth. The word of God is incredibly powerful, and because we are made in God's image, our words have significant impact as well. God created animal life. He gave them a command. He spoke to the earth. He spoke to the sea, the boundaries of the sea. He set, you know, the animals he told to be fruitful and multiply. But he stopped communicating with them. But with humans, it was different. When God created Adam and Eve, he not only spoke to them, he continued to speak with them. And human beings were created with a unique ability to think and reason and communicate. God created humans with the intention of daily intimate communion with God and with each other through meaningful communication. That communication was ability was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. And consequently, from then on, we've had communication problems. What we're going to learn about tonight is some basic biblical principles that will help us learn how to do this more effectively. But you're not going to walk away from here tonight being a better communicator. That's going to be a lot harder than that. What I'm offering you tonight is some biblical principles that if you choose to embrace them and begin to think more about what they mean, you will develop a lifestyle to become a better communicator. But this is a lifelong process. One of the reasons why we're trying to put it in booklet form, because it's not something that you just learn in one session. Well, communication, true communication with God can only be restored beginning with saving faith and repentance. In other words, you know, Proverbs says the plowing of the wicked is sin. An unbeliever can do all the right things and behavior and still not please God. Same with communication. And that's one of the things I want to share with you tonight, is we can learn how to be effective communicators, but if our hearts aren't regenerate and if we aren't using communication for the glory of God, we are still not accomplishing anything of eternal value. All believers should therefore strive to cultivate an intimate relationship with God and with others. Intimacy and communion begin with effective, honest, and open communication, which begins after salvation with right attitudes, right motives. In Ephesians 4, I'm going to use Ephesians 4 here tonight as the crux of our visit. Ephesians 4 opens with a challenge to seek communion with God and with others. This chapter develops a number of essential heart attitudes, and I'm going to ask you as homework to think about these 16 heart attitudes that are apparent in Ephesians 4 and page 3 of your booklet. This is homework already. This is something for you to spend some serious meditation and prayer time over. But tell me, first of all, tell me what is what's the book of Ephesians about? What are the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians about? Anybody know? General, big, high level. What? Theology. Exactly. So this is really the essence of the gospel. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 talks about how Christ saves us, and this is about doctrine. But look at chapter 4, verse 1, and it starts talking about how to apply the gospel in real life. Chapter 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Walk worthy. In other words, if the gospel means anything, this is how you live it out. And he goes on and talks about communication, among other things, in Ephesians 4. And we're going to talk about that. So, 16 heart attitudes in Ephesians 4. Communication begins with a sanctified heart and a right attitude about God and the people you're communicating to. And it's a great tie-in from Ben's class earlier that we talked about. We do what we do because we want what we want. We want what we want because of who and what we worship. And in Ephesians 4, chapter 4:1, heart is a heart that worships God. And what comes out of a heart that's controlled by God is, well, it's indicated in these three things. And I just want to brush over the top of these and then ask you to go back and just consider them later on, tonight, tomorrow, in the week that comes. But Paul talks about different things, heart attitudes, in chapter 4, which is an outworking of the gospel in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He says, I'm a prisoner. I'm a slave. And you know, slaves don't have personal opinions or agendas, by the way. Slaves do what their masters tell them to do, and they, without regard to what they think or feel. A life worthy. Model Christ. I've received a calling. I'm named of God. I have an identity. I am a servant attitude. I'm humble. I'm gentle and meek and surrender to God's will. Number 6, I'm patient, gentle, loving, seeking. Number 9, the unity of the Spirit. And on it goes. And you see Paul talking about his motivations now. He's communicating an atmosphere of love. He's motivated to change and pursue spiritual growth. He's motivated to develop a more selfless attitude in his heart. He's motivated to put off bitterness. You go on to this desire-centered living focused around the gospel. That's what you see on page 3 in this little table. So come back and as you think about making application of this, if we miss what's on this page, it doesn't matter how effective, in my view. It doesn't matter how effective you are at communicating. You've missed the point. And so what you might do on page 4 of that little booklet later on is just pick one. Pick one attitude you believe God, heart attitude you believe God would like you to start growing in intentionally. And do something with this little exercise sometime after tonight. So, again, chapter 1, 2, and 3 tell us about what the gospel is and how the gospel changes us, not by works of righteousness, etc., but by faith, saved unto good works. And the good works flow out of this right heart attitude that comes out of the gospel. And what God is looking for from us is a God-honoring heart attitude with effective communication. How does that look like? Well, we're going to talk about 7 things tonight, 6 or 7 things tonight that are going to be, I think, important for us to be thinking about how to develop these things and so that we can become effective communicators. Well, I'm on page 3 of your PowerPoint handout. We can go back to that. And let's just walk through this a little bit. Stop me if you got questions. But those of you who have been to some of the biblical counseling training, this is called the 4 Rules of Communication. Maybe you've heard of this. I'm making a little different approach because I believe you can teach unbelievers 4 Rules of Communication. And they can become effective at doing it. If we don't start with a Christ-like, a desire to be Christ-like, and the fact that our hearts have actually been changed because of the gospel, transformed as believers, 4 rules are just that, 4 rules, and enable us to become more effective in getting what we want instead of pursuing what God wants. Look at what Ephesians 4 has to say. Therefore, by the way, this word is pointing back to everything he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3 about the gospel. Because of what Christ has done, he says, walk worthy. In other words, act like Christ. In your communication, as you think about how to become more effective in your communication with your spouse especially, the first goal is Christ-likeness. Now, be honest. Sometime in the last 48 hours, most likely, we have said something or failed to say something because we haven't been really consciously thinking about how can I be like Christ. So I believe this is where we really need to start. An attitude of I'm a prisoner or a slave because I've been bought by the gospel. I want to walk now like Christ. And act like him. What's the goal? What's the goal of the gospel in your heart? He says, you've been called. Remember this in the last three sessions, right, we've been talking about two people becoming one. This is no different. It doesn't matter if you're married or not. The goal is for all of us to be one in Christ as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So our communication, the goal of our communication is to walk like Christ and become one in the Spirit with others in the body. See, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God. You get this idea? One, oneness. The goal of communication is oneness. One God and Father. And what's the end result of us growing in oneness? Grace is given to each of us according to the measure of the gift, Christ's gift. And he goes on to equip the saints for the work of the ministry until we all attain, again, there's the word unity, unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, what's he looking for in us? He's looking for Christ-likeness. And so, the first aspect here of good communication is starting with an attitude, applying these attitudes of Ephesians 4, and seeking to become more like Christ. Ephesians 4 and 5. 5 is, Ephesians 5 talks about marriage. Ephesians 4 sets up good marital relationship with all these hard attitudes. And he closes Ephesians 4 with, just as in Christ, God forgave. And we're going to come back and talk about that. The idea here is to be like Christ. Well, how is Christ? Look at bottom of page 3, beginning in with humility. When you are in need of correction from your spouse, we just had an incident in the last couple days. I gave Janelle some constructive advice, and I didn't do it with this kind of thought in mind. And it was obvious that it didn't come across as a humble suggestion. And when we start with our communication in humility, look here. If we're approaching someone in humility, it comes like this instead of like this. It's a whole lot easier to take when you come like this. And we're going to talk more about that. Humility admits that we're wrong, admits that we could be wrong, and we don't have all the answers. Humility asks, is willing to ask for forgiveness and ask how you can change. When someone confesses, a humble person grants forgiveness. Christ is always ready to forgive. What were some of the last words he said on the cross? Yes. Father, the very people that were killing him, he had this attitude of humility, willingness to forgive. Someone just recently made the observation that I am afraid to tell my husband what I'm really struggling with for fear that he will make fun of me. A humble person would never make fun of his spouse when they are truly confessing weakness. Never make fun. And you know what she said then? I know that he wouldn't. I just fear it. A good communicator is going to help another person who's weak in that area humbly, in humility, draw it out of them. Christ-likeness is going to draw out things that are within somebody else's heart when it's really hard to come out. A humble person will do that. A whole lot easier to confess to a humble person than it is to a proud person. Christ-likeness is concerned about the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, for example. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Another example, another passage that talks about being concerned for the other person. Humility prays for God's help and wisdom. One of these days, I'm gonna count the number of verses that talk about how much Christ prayed. I know he prayed often. I know he prayed all night. But I'd like to know how many verses in Scripture tell us that he did pray. A humble person is going to pray a lot. Praying for God's help and wisdom is a key part of humility. Beginning with humility in communication is foundational. Second thing, second dynamic of biblical communication is to be quick to listen. Tell me this. Let's just brainstorm a little bit. How do you respond when you're trying to communicate with someone? You're trying to tell someone else what you're thinking and believing, how you're feeling, and they interrupt you. How do you feel? Okay. Frustration. What else? What else happens? Okay. What? How do you feel when you're not listened to? Feel worthless? Angry? Okay. What else? What are some of the other feelings that you have when you're not listened to? Okay. So, belittled. Unloved, right? What else happens when you're trying to communicate and someone interrupts you? You stop. You just shut down, don't you? What's the point? I am learning how to do this. But I believe it's a lifestyle that we have to work at, and I think it takes years to be good at this, to listen. And along with listening, asking questions and again presenting a circumstance where it's the other person has a sense that they're going to be listened to. In other words, you draw thoughts out of the other person. What's the proverb say? Neil, help me. The thoughts of a man are like deep water. But a man of understanding will what? Draw it out. And so we really have to work hard at this. To learn how to listen. And listening involves a whole lot more than just using your ears. Your body language will tell someone, it's okay to communicate or not. Talk to me and tell me what's on your heart right now. What am I telling you? We do, don't we? Don't we do this to each other a lot? The newspaper or the ads become more important than your day. What am I saying to you? Well, a myriad of things, but one of them is I don't care. I don't care about what you care about. And it communicates to the other person that whatever it is that's on your mind is not important to me. Listening. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. James says this, my dear brothers, by the way, this is in the context of being angry, which is in personal relationships as well. The mouths of fools pour out folly. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. There is power in what we say and what we do in communicating. Listen to some of these words about the communication. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of a fool invites ruin. A perverse tongue will be cut out. The mouth of the wicked a perverse mouth will be cut out. The mouth of the wicked only what is the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. This what I did here is I just went through the scriptures and picked out words that talk about communication And I was, I think most of these are in Proverbs, if not all of them. Words like speech and tongue and mouth. I was surprised. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And again, what I want you to see here is the way we communicate and use words and allow people to use words is powerful in our relationships. It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly. Speak quickly, you're in trouble. I was counseling a teenager at one time that had a propensity to talk nonstop, just constantly talk. So I had her quote this proverb says in King James, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. She read that passage and looked at me and said, what's that mean? And I said, well, in teenage language, it means talk a lot equals sin a lot. James tells us, be quick to listen. Proverbs says, let your words be few. And so I really want to encourage you to think about this. The next time you have a conversation with your spouse, I would encourage you for 5 minutes, just practice this, for 5 minutes, listen to what they are saying and ask questions to draw out more things. That is one thing in personal relationships. If you just start asking questions, you're going to learn a lot about the other person. Quick to listen includes asking questions. Be a ready listener. Do not answer until the other person has finished talking. Don't tell the other person what they're saying. That's where I'm weak, very weak. I want to tell people what they mean. Proverbs 18:13. Don't answer a matter before you hear it. Be slow to speak. Think first. Don't be hasty. Make sure you have and understand. This is the third bullet point there. On slide number 11, very important. Make sure you have the facts before you speak. Proverbs 18:17, you might write that in there. That's not there. 18:17 says, he that is first in his own cause seems right, but what's the rest of it? His neighbor comes. That's why it's very unwise to be listening to a spouse complain about the other spouse. Because the other spouse got the other half of the truth, generally. Are you sure the situation? And here's another one. Being quick to listen before you speak. Make sure the situation needs to be confronted. Maybe love should cover. Maybe it's not really sinful. Maybe it's just a matter of preference. You think through it before you speak. Does the situation really create disharmony? Or again, are you just not getting what you wanted? Another good question, am I the responsible person here? This is especially important at family time and holidays. And you want to tell somebody else how to raise their kids or how to discipline their kids. Maybe it's not your responsibility. Maybe it's just time to be quiet. Another part of this quick to listen thing is my timing right? There are certain times when it's best to wait till, maybe it's best to wait till after dinner, after the dishes are done, or maybe another day when there isn't so much stress or distraction. As you're listening, here's another thing that ties in what Ben said in the earlier class here. What's really going on? This person is saying something, but what's going on in the deeper heart issues? What did you want that you didn't get, for example, would be a good question to ask before you speak. There's an awful lot that we don't know unless we're listening. So, if you're interested in this little pamphlet I got here, I called it Wise Words on Words, and it's a collection of proverbs on the tongue. It's just loaded full of teaching on how to speak and what to say and what not to say. Well, dynamic number three, bottom of page four of your handout, speak the truth in love. Another way to say that is to be honest. And when you see red text, it's something that's not on your notes. Be honest. Speak the truth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to see where this is coming from in your Bible. I just think it's very important to get used to seeing these texts on the pages of your Bible. Ephesians 4, and if you have highlighters or underline, I would encourage you to consider doing that. Ephesians 4, it starts out with endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the goal here of communication is unity, coming together as one. Verse 15, it says, speak the truth in love. And grow up in every way into Him, into Christ. Speak the truth so we can become like Christ. Verse 15. Now, verse 25, it says, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here's the motivation for speaking the truth. Again, oneness. We're together. We're supposed to be together, especially husband and wife, unified. Speak the truth. Now, what is it saying? When is a liar no longer a liar, according to this passage? Pardon me? Yes, when he speaks the truth. He could be just taking a break between his lies. And what he's saying here, a liar is no longer a liar when he has put off the lying and has put in the place of it truth. So that means to give enough facts that the problem is understood. Without withholding some things. You know, you can say true words and give false impressions. You ever do that? You can say true words and give false impressions just because you're not completely disclosing what's going on. Withholding vital information could be deceitful or lying. It may be intentional, it may not be. People can't read your mind. And this is often the case in marriages that have been in disharmony for several years, you will hear a statement like this. He ought to know by now. I've told him over and over, he ought to know by now. And there's this idea of, I've been lobbing enough grenades of hints, and I've been coming around this way enough times, he ought to have gotten the message instead of just laying the cards on the table and explaining what's going on and describing the problem fully. A person expects the other person to catch the innuendo. That's dangerous, it's indirect, it's dishonest, and it's placing the burden of understanding on the other person instead of taking the burden on himself or herself and disclosing. Be honest, speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. So a liar is no longer a liar when he speaks the truth and fully discloses what the problems are and seeks to solve them for unity's sake, for the glory of God. Why? Because we're members one of another. 1 Corinthians tells us, people can't read your mind. Who knows, the Bible says, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? In other words, you cannot know. This is very important to understand, that you cannot know another person's thought. So what does that mean? Don't assume. Ask. Even if they're silly questions, even if you're asking the obvious, at least know for sure. Don't assume. And one of the things we get into trouble here is we assume motive or we assume attitude. You can't know unless you ask. And be careful before you assume. Janelle has been instrumental in helping me learn this. I've, for years and years, honestly kind of taken pride in the thought that I could kind of, what's the right word? I was intuitive and I could know what people are thinking. And she has great, she's been very gracious, saying, "Are you sure? How do you know?" And after 35 years, today actually, 35 years today that we were engaged, that I'm starting to get it. I have to ask a lot more questions now. So watch it. Be honest. Watch your heart. Get your attitude right. This goes back to where we started. Speaking the truth. Well, I used to work with a guy that was very direct, very blunt, and he would say, "If it's true, you can say it. If it's true, you can say it." That was his motto. And he took out a lot of people in the process of being honest. That's not biblical honesty. Have the right attitude, the right motivation. Avoid nagging. And these Proverbs passages, I would really encourage you to think about, whether you're a wife. Proverbs talks about what a nagging woman is to a husband, like a continual dripping on a rainy day. But I would suggest to you that men are just as capable as nagging. We just maybe nag in different styles. Speak the truth in love. Try to understand the other person's opinion. Now listen to this one. I added this and put it in red. Accept the other person's opinion as fact. I see this just in personal observation as a significant hurdle in communication with couples. For example, here's the statement. What's the common response to that statement? "You're attacking me." What's the common response? "I'm not." That's the common response. Now, tell me what you've said. If I say, "No, you're not," and you tell me I'm attacking you, what have I really told you? You're lying. What else have I said about you? You're crazy. Yeah. What else am I saying about you? I don't believe you. What else am I saying about you? You've got the problem. Good, Neil. That is a big factor. All of these things you've said are a factor in this. But the bottom line, it's after you hear that for a while, it crushes the spirit of the other person. And I am demeaned. When the fact is, I have just told you 100% fact. I believe you are attacking me. I don't care what you say. That's how I feel. And that is 100% accurate. And I see some breakthroughs in communication between couples when a person finally just says, "Okay, if that's how you believe, I will believe it. If that's what you're saying and you believe this, I will accept this as this is 100% factual that you believe I am attacking you." Now we can go somewhere, Neil. Their opinion. I'm talking about the other person's opinion, and that you have accepted it, their opinion, as it's 100% true. It's exactly right. In other words, you tell me that you think that this pole is green, okay? That is 100% true. She thinks this post is green. Now we can start working. We can do something. That's a good point. It's helpful to say it feels like, or when you, here's a helpful thing, is when you say this, I hear this. I think that's a very helpful way to do it. But in this dynamic of being honest and speaking the truth, we have to accept, be willing to accept what the other person is saying and accept it at face value. And not argue with the other person. because that shuts down communication. And you listen to a couple who has wrestled with this kind of thing for a while, and now the person who is not heard, what do they end up resorting? What happens when a person continually says things like this and the spouse shuts them down? What do? You withdraw. What else you do? There's all kinds of things. Yell. Yeah. So you climb up or blow up. What else do? You attack back. Get even. Or in our household, get ahead. You know, that's how my brother and I used to talk. We don't get even, we get ahead. See? Or if direct communication isn't working, now what do? You start lobbing these curves or throwing things in. You know, little innuendos, little statements. Or you tell the dog. Seriously, people will, instead of communicating directly to you, I'll talk to the dog or talk to the 3-year-old. Grandmas are really good at this. Grandmas tell their children what to do by the way they talk to their grandkids. That's not being honest. So my point here is not only be honest, but invite honesty. Listen to what the other person is saying and accept their opinions, their observations, as it's 100% what they believe. Don't argue with it. Tamara? Yeah, that's a good point. Listen to a conversation between 3 or 4 people over a period of 20, 30 minutes and see if you don't hear that. Somebody say, oh, no, that's not the way it is. Instead of being quick to listen, you might say, what causes you to conclude that? Instead of arguing with them. Now you're going to start getting to the reason that they hold that opinion, and you're going to start understanding their heart motives, perhaps, and maybe what it is that's causing the statement or the opinion in the first place. But when I talked about this before, the one counselor the counselee said, I'm such a bad person. Remember that? The mom speaks up and says, oh, no, she's a good kid. She's not a bad person. And the counselor wisely said to the mother to be quiet and turned to the daughter and said, tell me why you think you are such a bad person. Now, he took her opinion, accepted it as fact, and got somewhere and understood. So invite honesty, be honest, put off lying. Never use silence to frustrate the other person. So one way that we typically respond when people are frustrating us, instead of being honest, we just be quiet. Sometimes silence is the right thing, but if you don't explain why you're silent, that can also create a problem. Tell people, I want to talk. Right now, I need some time to think. Can we talk tomorrow? It would be a good way to handle that. Being honest also involves watching the all-inclusive words like always and never. Never say always and never. They're always wrong. You got to be careful with that, because when you tell me that I never take out the garbage, I will remember a time in 1994 when I took it out. And I'll prove you wrong, you see? And I drew this little thing here, and what I want you to see in communication is maybe that's a better way to do it this way. Words, according to different studies, words are a very small part of communication. You've got tone of voice. And what else? Besides words and tone of voice, what else plays into communication? Body language. But those are significant pieces of communication. Timing is another thing, very important. I I can remember one particular time in a very serious point of a counseling relationship where an individual said something that I believe was theologically just out of the ballpark, and I jumped too quickly to challenge the idea. That person never came back. Bad timing. And what I should have done is listened a lot longer and maybe even not brought up the subject till the next visit, you know? Timing. You can say the right thing for the right reason in the wrong time and get yourself into trouble. Neil? Yeah, disregard and really, really wanting to inflict pain. Yeah. And tone of voice. Well, I can remember a classmate named Johnny in fourth grade. I can take you to the spot on the playground where he said it to me and still remember it. And every time I talk about tone of voice and cruel words, I think of that fourth grade. So that's 49 years ago. I still remember it. Words cut deeply. Death and life are really in the power of the tongue. And timing and tone are incredibly, incredibly powerful. Santa, do you have a thought? Watch your body language. Well, number four. Besides being Christ-like, besides being humble, besides choosing to be honest and speaking the truth in love, the goal of your words is to build the other person up. To what? What's Ephesians 4 say? To the measure of the stature of what? Christ. So don't misunderstand. Build the other person up doesn't mean to build up their ego or make them feel good about themselves, but it's to help them grow and to change and become more like Christ. That's the point of our words. Do not let any unwholesome talk, this is Ephesians 4:29, come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And the benefit, again, is in the context of becoming more like Christ. Let your speech, this is Colossians 4:6, not in your notes. Let your speech always be gracious. In other words, benefits the hearer, spiritually benefiting to the hearer, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Luke 4. They were amazed at Christ's word. Think about this. He that saith, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's 1 John 2:6. Here's how he walked. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. Gracious words. Speaking to build the other person up. That's, again, a significant goal of biblical communication. So, what's that look like? Bottom of page 5 of your notes. Don't blame or criticize. Seek to restore and encourage. Again, like we just said, don't attack the other person or minimize what they're saying. Listen to what they are saying. Build the other person up. Seek to use words that heal. Proverbs 12, the tongue of the wise brings healing. In other words, we got solution-oriented, Christ-like growth kind of words. That's for speaking to build the other person up. Sometimes, though, words that are honest and loving truth might be something like this, that it will actually build the other person up. When they said something they had ought not to have said, instead of scolding them or correcting them, you might say something like this. What were you hoping to accomplish by what you said? That's a very different way to talk about something that has been said or done, for that matter, to build the other person up without walking them into a corner. What were you trying to accomplish? What were you hoping to accomplish is a better way to say it than trying. Solution-oriented words that build up the other person and doesn't tear down. Again, these are fluid, dynamic ways to interact between you and another person, whether it's your spouse, your children, co-workers. And I would submit to you it takes a lifetime to learn how to do this effectively. Number 5, confront the problem and not the person. So often, we're impatient. We feel attacked ourselves, and we want to attack back. Somebody said that earlier. Ephesians 4 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. What does unwholesome mean? Corrupting, cancerous, rotten, like gangrene, putrid. That's the idea of that word, unwholesome. Like I was saying, my classmate Johnny, 49 years ago, said something I can remember. And the idea here is a word will eat away like cancer does. If we attack the person. I can also remember Kevin Souder. This would have been, I'm guessing, 8 years, maybe 8 years ago. It's been a long time. He comes to the door of my office. We used to have offices side by side. He came to the door of my office. Look up here. He stood in my doorway like this, body language. He had sad eyes. He was close to tears. And he said, you have time for a little iron sharpening? That is confronting a problem. That is speaking the truth in love. That is speaking to build up and not tear down. That is Christ-like humility. You see what I mean? I don't remember what the problem was, but he got an open door, literally, to my office because of his demeanor. And he said some things to me that I needed to hear. Now, understand, he's young enough to be my son. But because I know he loves me, and because he came to me in a Christ-like way, I received what he had to say. He made it easy to be confronted. That's what it means to not use unwholesome words, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. You see that? Confront the problem, not the person. James warns about the other side of this unwholesome side. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, and it burns, doesn't it? You can remember things that your spouse or maybe even your parents said to you. Things like, you'll never amount to anything. In a group this size, I would imagine somebody has heard that from a parent. You'll never amount to anything. That doesn't go away easily. Confront the problem and not the person. Middle of page 6. Don't become involved in quarrels. It's possible to disagree without quarreling. If someone verbally attacks or criticizes or blames, you don't respond the same way. I remember one specific incident. I was sitting at, I was new on a job, about maybe a week or two new on the job, and I was sitting in my office, and a city employee came busting in our office door and came right up to me and started to accuse me of stealing water from the city, because our building evidently didn't have, I didn't know this, but didn't have a water meter. And so it was just getting water straight from the water main with no meter. I didn't know. He just assumed, since I was the first guy sitting in the office, that I was the one in charge. And so I was attacked instantly and accused of something I wasn't aware of and didn't do. But that was one time when I was in the spirit, and I stood up, which I think he didn't realize I was as tall as I was. That helped a little. But I just stood up and squared off at him, and I just was very quiet, very calm. I don't remember what I said. But his demeanor changed instantly, and his temper was gone, and the problem was solved in less than a minute. He walked out, and the secretary quoted scripture, "A soft answer turns away wrath." When we are attacked, we can defuse the other person if we choose to not be sucked into the same foolish approach. His demeanor changed. Yeah. Well, I think that especially in marriage relationships, one of the most powerful ways to diffuse an argument is to accept even if you're 5%, at least accept your part of it. In fact, and calmly admit it. Let me just give you a drawing here that I think is really a helpful way to look at Matthew 18. Let's just say this line graph represents 100% of the conflict. And whatever the conflict is, it could be something as simple as you didn't take out the trash, and now we got another week of maggot-infested garbage that we got to deal with when it's 95 degrees out. You know, it could be something. And don't we fuss over stuff like that? We can get into heated arguments over that. Or it could be something like husband came home with the new bass boat for 20 grand, and he just got mad at his wife for spending $200 for a dress. You know, it could be something like that. But so there's 100% of the emotional conflict going on here. How much of it is up to you? How much did you cause? And even if she's 98%, God is going to hold me accountable, 100% accountable for my 2% of the problem. And if I'm willing to at least address that, we got a place to start in solving the conflict, being honest. So I'm not confusing the issues. I'm not attacking. I'm admitting where I'm wrong. And I am not condemning the other person. I want you to turn to Matthew 5. I think you've seen me draw this before. Matthew 5. Somebody read 21 and 22 real loud. Neil, you right there in the middle. He's talking about condemning and labeling people. And there's a warning here, a serious warning about using condemning language and labeling people. And we can do that pretty quickly. Calling people names, worthless, lazy, idiot, that type of thing. And which can really hinder a relationship. And watch this. So we're focused on the other person's behavior, and we create a label that defines them by their behavior. Now, how does God label you if you're a child of God? What are some of the labels He uses for you? Saint. What? Perfect. Saint. What else? What are some of His labels He uses for you? Child, son, yeah. How about love? I've loved you with an everlasting love. Where do these labels come from? From Him, His work, you see? So He's labeling you based on the behavior and the sacrifice of Christ, and we're down here labeling our spouse based on their behavior. That's serious. I believe that's what Matthew 5:21 and 22 is warning us about. Be careful that you don't slide into this when I'm calling you something else. I'm calling you forgiven. You need to be labeling your spouse as one loved of God and one forgiven and one that I need to minister to. Confront the problem and don't label and choose to be Christ-like in the way you respond to them. Don't confuse the issues. Speak directly. Speak to build up. Solve problems. In the process, if we are doing this, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We have to be very careful. Number six, keep current. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Deal with anger daily. Page 7. We let things simmer. Saturday, I don't know if anybody here listened to Car Talk, Click and Clack, the Tappert Brothers. Saturday, a lady called in. I just caught the end of it. She said that they had a Dodge Ram pickup truck sitting in her yard. Did you hear this? So long that we grew up, and the neighbors decorated it with Christmas lights. It was sitting in the yard so long, just sat there. I call that junkyard marriage. We're like that, where we just leave things go, and they sit, and we get comfortable with them. And if our yard, there would be junk cars all over. And like the neighbors, they get tired of it. They see it. They have to deal with it. We're familiar with it, and it doesn't bother us. Keep current. Deal with it. Don't let it build up. Use the emotion that God gives you when you have problems to solve those problems biblically. Don't make excuses. By the way, back to this illustration right here. How did you get this label? Think about it. How did you get the label of saint, saved, loved of God, made perfect? Was it a work of yours? No. Here is a God who dwells in unapproachable light that pursues someone who the Bible says is dead and alienated and cannot help himself. God pursued you. And what we do, if we're not staying current, is we get lazy and we choose not to pursue the other person, even when the other person might even be running away from us. Well, we were too, you see. Gospel marriages pursue the other person. Gospel relationships pursue the other person, even though they don't want you to. Because that's what Christ did. Keep current. Keep trying to solve the problem. Yes. Well, we talk about that track three, or I think it was in track three. Remember what emotions are for? Energy, okay? Emotion is energy. Why does God give us energy? Like the energy of, for example, of jealousy. Why would God give you the energy of jealousy? You find out your spouse was out late last night, and you think that he or she might have been with a coworker of the opposite sex. If you're not jealous, something's wrong with you, because jealousy is an emotion that energizes you to protect something that's yours, you see? And so when God gives you the experience of emotion, this question is, how do I use the energy of that emotion, wherever it is? Fear, anger, depression, worry, any of those things, is I need to do something to please God to solve the problem. And that's what I mean here. Good question. But that's what I'm asking here, is asking us to think about, is use the emotion to solve the problem today. And what happens, we typically, or if we're living in the flesh, we will use the emotion of anger, for example, misuse it. Attack the person, or clam up, or go gossip, or go beat the dog. See? Energy should be used to communicate, solve problems, and for two people who are upset, come back to oneness. Does that make sense? Yeah, well, if you stop and think, okay, what is the Christ-like, humble, truth-seeking, love-motivated kind of use of this energy? Now my anger, for example, is going to give me the energy to do what I would normally instead of shutting down or running away. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to get you off your couch and go do something. Well, that junkyard marriage, to me, just when I heard that illustration, I just thought of how often we choose to just let things go. And then other people that watch our marriage can see something wrong. They hear the innuendos. They see the left-hand jabs. They see the cold shoulders. And we think nobody notices. And we think it's okay. It's not okay. Well, use some caution. Again, as you're keeping current, be asking these questions. Right attitude, right words, etc. Well, our time is up. And so I want to challenge you on the bottom of page 7 to go back to pages, actually it's 2 through 4, sometime in the next few days, 2 through 4 in this little booklet, and just pray through some of those heart attitudes. And think about what God might want to challenge you to grow in. One last thought. Turn to Ephesians 4. We can talk about being Christ-like. We can talk about we're committed to being a good listener and creating an environment where people will speak, where it's non-threatening, and we can attack the problem and not the person. We can speak words that build up and don't tear down. But there is a significant piece here that we should not miss. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You speak words that tear down instead of build up. So choosing to obey God and choosing not to grieve God by doing what? Verse 31, put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Gotta go. Look up here. That is saying that I'm going to take it off like this. And I'm going to make the choice to get rid of it and put it off. That's being proactive in communicating. You cannot communicate with someone if you are bitter or angry or filled with malice or want to hurt the other person. Put it off. What's the motivation to do that? Look at verse 32. You put off those things and you put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and a forgiving attitude. That's what you put on. So look up here. Put off all of the anger and malice and you put on kindness and tenderheartedness. Now what's the motivation? Where is it? You see it? As God. As God forgave. And now we're back to this again. Gospel thinking. God forgave me. Therefore, I will choose to put off and put on. You see that? That's gospel application. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God. Walk like children in love as Christ. You see that? As God, as Christ. Do it. Now we're back to Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, gospel application. Live it out like God. Biblical communication is founded in the gospel, and it takes place because of the gospel. So you're saved by the gospel, and you live by the gospel. That's what motivates us. That's what empowers us. Philippians 2, 13 says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. We can become better communicators because of the gospel. Look at Ephesians 5 in light of this now sometime in the next couple of days, and you watch the motivation that comes out of this. As God, for Christ's sake, as Christ, etc. There's some powerful truths. Well, let me pray.